Boy, thank you for that, Sarah. That song was sung at our wedding, and I feel so moved. I'm going to do it now in Portuguese. No, I think not. Let's pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I can be terse and succinct, but I've got a microphone, so I won't be. So why don't you take a second just to stand up and stretch and say hello to somebody while we get set here, okay? Prepare yourselves. I've only got 6 or 7 pages. Well, let's not get carried away now. We can be a little too friendly, you know. Okay. We do have a cookout. You can catch up on this later. Home's a confusing topic when you have an apartment in Germany and a job there and a bag of clothes in your mom's basement in Rhode Island and you try to figure out where home is. But this certainly does feel in so many ways like home, place where I grew up and with so many familiar faces and a few new faces, and that's always good. It's great to be back. I got to thank you, as my wife already did, for your support over the years. You are a part of our ministry. You are partners in that ministry. You're part of God's kingdom. And if you're not, you should be. Okay? We'll talk about that. But just thank you, thank you, thank you. We can't express that enough. The many times we sit down and just reflect on God's faithfulness through his people over the years. It's a beautiful thing. You've heard about the great stuff that's going on in Diane's ministry and in Christian education globally, and don't ever think of us as the couple who you know, somebody teaches at BFA and that's it. God is just prospering her ministry, and I am so proud of the things that he is doing in and through her, and remember that it's way bigger than certainly my job and my ministry at BFA, but I do want to take you back to that in a sense of. Tell you about what God is doing in the life of one school, in the life of one person, and then bring it back to what God is doing globally and God is doing in his universal mission of restoration. So one school, BFA, and you can see some of the statistics on that. 80% of them are missionary kids, so that the kids in my classroom have families in at least 3 continents. Sharing the gospel through many ways, directly planting churches or creatively through various sundry ministries, so that what happens in my classroom is a support to ministries all over the place. And I had 75 kids last year, and now that that was my 6th, 7th senior class to graduate, so we're talking about over 500 kids now that you've helped me to have an impact in, and I deeply, deeply appreciate that. So we are a school primarily for MKs, and it's become sort of the flagship school of Teach Beyond's global efforts. And we are there as the staff is there as supported missionaries, keeping the prices down for missionary families. And that's what that's all about, okay? But I want to take you to one person, and we'll call her AJ. AJ is not the typical BFA kid. AJ is a single mom for a parent in the military services, so sometimes we get military kids if they come from an area where there is no Department of Defense school or for some other reason. In AJ's case, it was some other reason. Only child and an unbeliever when she came to BFA. She, by her own confession, was confused and bore the weight of many bad choices. In fact, the reason she was at BFA was her bad choices academically made her ineligible for the Department of Defense school where she was at. But she closed her second semester with me with a 92, so she got over that. And she won an award at BFA as a senior for having developed most as a person over her time there. And this talk was generated a few weeks ago when we were having a baptism service, and she was about to be baptized. I met her last September. In all her very cautious-eyed, distant reserve towards her new worldviews teacher, but I had one in that let me in a little bit into her life, and that was my son Carl, who, when she had come 2 years earlier, Carl was a senior and AJ was a sophomore, and he was nice to her, and that's sometimes all it takes. Made her feel welcome. She remembered that 2 years later, so that was my one in. But then there's the class I teach, and the class I teach is called Worldviews. And one of the things I have to do in that class is maintain a certain balance of acceptance without judgment for people's opinions and questions. I'm not just there to tell them what to believe and what to think. I'm there more to challenge them as to how to think and how to think biblically if that's the way they choose to. So I consider all questions, hopefully without judgment, like any of us can do that, but I try. And when it's been successful, even the most reserved or most cautious or most defensive students, oppositional kids tend to come on board, and we get along really well. I welcome those kids. We have a good time. And AJ and I came to the point where we were not intimidated by each other. The chemistry was right. And BFA as a school on the whole can be a wonderful place for students who come in wary but are made to feel welcome. We don't always get it right at BFA. We don't always get it right in any church. You've gotten it right here, I'm sure, by the testimony of some of the people sitting in these seats. You came here, and you were welcome, and it fits. And now you're here long term. Let's try to get it right anyway. But being there, AJ discovered a few things over her years at BFA. She discovered three things, in fact, and she shared this as she was about to be baptized, her three lessons. She said, I found out that God is for everyone, and therefore that God was on her side. She found out that God desired us, and therefore God desired a relationship with AJ. And she found out that God alone is the one that makes us good enough to be with God. We can't do it ourselves. Therefore, God could and did make AJ good enough to have a relationship with him. And those sentiments are interesting. We can talk about them in all kinds of sophisticated ways. We can talk about justification and propitiation and election and the teleological plans of God and so forth and so on. That's all wonderful stuff to talk about. But for AJ, standing there, next to a giant plastic tub. We live in wine country in Germany, and the giant plastic tubs are used to put all the grapes in. And then we got a bunch of Germans to stomp on them. No, they don't stomp on them anymore. But that's what we use for a baptismal tank. So standing there next to that big, big plastic tub of our locally sourced baptismal tank, she said she realized that God was for her, that God wanted her, and that God could restore her to the full beauty as his image bearer, and that she and God could be friends. Well, at the moment, I didn't need the theological terms. I just needed the Kleenex. So, thank you. That's not fake. Thank you for letting us be where God put us. Thank you for letting me meet AJ and all the other kids like her. She's just an example. There's a lot. There's a lot of kids along the way that I meet and I get the privilege to work with, and it's a blessing. Thank you for the joy that you helped plant into her heart. You're the part of the ministry as you pray and as you give. And AJ knows that because, you know what, I let her read this. I wanted her permission to share this. So she's read this already, and it's AJ approved. We know that you're full partners in the work of the gospel. We thank God often for you. And you're part of his kingdom. So rejoice in that privilege. Serve in that kingdom. And I think of three ways you can best serve in that kingdom. One is by knowing your faith well. So pursue that with a passion. The more you know God, the more you know his mercy and his grace, the more you know the mind of Christ, the better you can serve in his kingdom. And then live your faith well. Be welcoming to people. Be the person that puts a good face on the faith. And then share your faith. Share your faith well in the power of the Spirit, in the way you live, and the way you speak, and the opportunities that you have. And if you're not part of a larger ministry, but are part of the kingdom, figure out how you can be involved in a larger ministry. And that might be through giving and supporting, but it might be through going and listening to that call. Anyway, it's not about us. It's about you getting involved in the ministries of the kingdom. It's just a joy. So do it. And if you're not part of the kingdom yet, you could be. Remember, as AJ said, God's for you. God desires a relationship with you. And God, through Jesus Christ, makes that relationship possible. So what's keeping you from these, if anything? If you're in there, if you're all in, God bless you. If you're not, you're missing something. Now let's take it back to the global theological level of what's going on and try to bring it back to the personal level. Something sort of I've been working through. I'm not a trained missiologist. I didn't go to Bible school. I grew up in a church that teaches the word faithfully. But I've been doing reading and stuff on some interesting cultural things in the course of this back last year, and I just want to sort of tie a few things together. Biblical theology, the story of God's ever-increasing redemptive plan through the pages of the Bible, is a fascinating way to look at the Bible. The book of Genesis lays a great foundation, and it's basic and it's broad, and it's the foundation on which God's redemptive story is going to be built. Most of it's very familiar. God creates with a particular intention for his image bearers, that's you and me. They rebel, the human spirit is broken, death enters, and all is somehow fallen. Most of us know the rest of the story so far. The story that peaks with the death and resurrection of God incarnate and the hope of my and your redemption. It's a story that will ellipse into eternity in God's presence for those who trust the name and the power of Jesus Christ. There is no better, there is no truer, there is no more vital story in the universe. But missiologically, I want to take you back to that moment of the fall when the human race rejected God and tie it into AJ's story, especially the parts that say God is for everyone and God makes us good enough for him. Missiologists recognize, people who study missions, they recognize that in the broad development of all human cultures, human culture has to develop in the light of our brokenness. We all know it's not right. We all know the world is not the way it's supposed to be. We all know about death. We all know about brokenness. And against that foil of brokenness and death, there have been three basic cultural responses that have come over time. The three cultural responses are these: fear and power. A culture that's based on the fear and power paradigm. There's evil, bad stuff out there that we as a culture, we need to do something to counterbalance the bad stuff out there, the evil, the bad karma, the evil spirits that make our lives miserable, that cause the rain not to fall, that bring in the locusts, that cause the diseases, that kill us before our time. So what kind of sacrifices do we need to make? What kind of spells do we need to cast? What kind of power can we summon to ward off the baddies, to make the rains fall and make the land fertile and the sheep give birth? Indigenous cultures in underdeveloped areas are very much into this. That's kind of a traditional cultural response. It's the foundation of a lot of what we see in these underdeveloped places where technology has not come in with all these triumphant victories over the bad stuff. But even in our own culture, as sophisticated as we are, we still are a culture that is morbidly fascinated with bad stuff. I mean, you don't have to look too deeply in the culture to see the fascination that we have with the occult and with death and so forth and so on. It's still there. None of these cultures developed totally one way, but the the biggest vibe in a fear and power culture is that sort of traditional indigenous culture. But in my culture, the best I can, in that kind of culture, the best I can do is build up my defenses against the bad forces that are opposing me. But knowing that in the end, I'm going to die anyway, the fear isn't broken. The fear is always there in a fear and power culture. The second kind of culture is the guilt and innocence culture. This is probably the one that's most familiar to us. We've grown up with this. It's our cultural DNA, at least until lately. I think we may be drifting away from that these days. We assume that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and that those things can be determined. We can figure out what those things are, and they can be enshrined in law and custom and worked out in the courts and so forth and so on. We can, and we do know on a personal level when we've done wrong. We know that. We recognize that. We're guilty. And we know that people who are really guilty, they have to pay their debt to society. And we know that if we're accused of something we're not really guilty of, man, are we going to fight that? Because we're not guilty. The biblical tradition of the Jewish law, the history of Rome, the traditions of the West, the refusal of Martin Luther, I mean, a great hero of the Protestant Reformation, to stand up and say, no, I am right based on the Bible, and to defy the Pope and to defy the Holy Roman Emperor. It's part of our Western heritage. It is us. We know about this. So we have this long, robust foundation for dealing with the brokenness of the world through the lens of guilt and innocence. And the best I can try to do in my culture, in our culture, is try to be good, try to be innocent, but knowing in the end, I've failed. There is no one not guilty in this room. You'd all have to plead guilty. We know that. I'm still guilty. That's the truth of a guilt and innocence culture. And the third one is the honor and shame culture. In this kind of culture, you deal with the brokenness of the world. By trying to find security, not by fighting evil forces, not by obeying the rules, but by finding safety and security and identity by the acceptance and status you have in your society. That's where you find your somewhat happy place. If you lose your honor, that's a bad thing. That's a real bad thing. If you've done something bad and are found out, that's a bad thing, because not because you've done something bad, but because you've been found out. You no longer have that cultural status. You are ashamed. You can even be accused of something bad not having done it. And if that destroys your status, you're destroyed, even though you're innocent. It's a tough place to be. The only hope you have when something has gone wrong in that kind of a culture is to do something to regain your honor. Take revenge on that which has shamed you. Do the honorable deed, whatever it is. This cultural characteristic is very much a part of Middle Eastern culture and some Asian cultures. And it's one thing that, you know, as we interact more and more with issues of the Middle East and South Asia, we need to understand that cultural bias, that it's all about honor and shame. And status, even if you're a fan of like 17th and 18th century costume dramas, you know, in the West, that was more an honor and shame 200 years ago. Ah, you've insulted me. Let's have a duel. You know, that was much more honor and shame culture when we've moved beyond that now. But the best I can do in that kind of a culture is to keep up the pretense of respectability, and it's a pretense. Live within the cultural norms. That's one reason it's so hard for somebody in a Muslim culture to become a believer. That's why it's such an egregious thing, because you're violating the cultural norms. You're not part of the community anymore, and it becomes a dangerous thing for a believer. The folks in Tajikistan are taking a risk by having an English camp. Pray for them. So you try your best to fit into the culture, you try your best to maintain your status, but it's not freedom. It might feel safe, until it doesn't feel safe. Well, this stuff is all kind of fascinating, but what does it have to do with AJ? God is for us, and God wants us, and God makes it possible. Let's go back to the triumphant climax of the redemption story. We evangelical believers know one thing. We know it well. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. Guilty sins, scarlet blood, white as snow. We know that. We stand before God as innocent, free from guilt. Our sins, as far as the east is from the west. Can I get an amen? So Christ's victory, this is home turf, right? Christ's victory in a guilt and innocence culture makes a lot of sense. What about a fear and power culture? Well, we're powerless apart from God. I hope you know that. And I hope you're powerful people because you allow God to work in your lives. We're subject to death. And that, barring his soon return, we're all going to face death. Jesus died when he didn't have to. And his resurrection trampled the power of death forever. Yes, we'll die. But he's already raised us up from our spiritual death into newness of life in Christ Jesus. Yes, there are bad things out there. There are spiritual forces of wickedness. There's a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have power over death, freedom from the chains of sin. The power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you as a believer. Can I get an amen? Amen? And we know that we've done shameful things. We brought shame upon the name of Jesus. And he has every right to consider us in the ways that the Bible characterizes shame. Naked and poor, weak and sick, defiled, reviled, outcast from the garden, from his family, from his presence. Christ has every right to think of us that way. And yet in the cross, it all gets reversed. Our nakedness is clothed. We go from poverty to being joint heirs with Christ. In weakness, in our weaknesses, God is strong. And my sickness is made well, and my defilement is cleansed, and my revilement becomes the glory of persecution. But I'm no longer outcast. I share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. I'm not outcast, at least not by Jesus. At least not by the King of Kings. Can't get more honorable than that. He calls me a friend. He says I'm an alien and a stranger on earth, but a citizen of heaven and a member of the fellowship of the saints here and now. Can I get an amen? The modern missionary movement has, by the way, done a really good job in penetrating fear and power cultures. We've done really well with that historically. And guilt and innocence cultures. And now we're beginning to see a great harvest in the honor and shame cultures. God is doing some absolutely amazing things in the Muslim world, for example. He's working in miraculous ways. One of the other baptisms, the morning AJ was baptized, was a young woman from Iran who, in her words, was found by Jesus. Keep your eyes open for the stories of God working in the Muslim world. It's just amazing. People coming to faith because Jesus showed up in a vision or a dream. It's crazy. You know, we don't believe it. It works that way. It's amazing. So, Google that, and you'll have a great time hearing some very interesting testimonies. The message of the cross applies to all the cultures of the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, to the indigenous idol worshiper, to the American appealing for her rights, to the Muslim trapped in cultural fetters, and to me, who was certainly guilty apart from Christ, to me, who is terrified of death apart from Christ, to me, who has every reason to be ashamed. But I'm not ashamed because of who Christ has made me. To AJ, to you. Are you afraid? God's got that. Are you guilty? God's got that. Are you ashamed? God's got that. It's not where you have to stay. So please, take God up on the challenge. If any one of those things are issues in your life, you don't have to stay there. God's got it covered. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And there are plenty of people here that would love to talk to you about it if you have a question. I'd certainly be happy to. I'm so amazed to see how God, the message of Jesus Christ is so universal. It just applies to everyone because God is for us all. God does want a relationship with us all, and God is capable of making us just who he wants us to be. So thank you for being a part of our ministry. Thank you for being a part of his kingdom. And thank you for being part of my life and Diane's life. Appreciate it very much. Thank you.
We may be part of that in all that we do and say. Lord, we would ask that you be with us as we have a meal together. We pray your special blessing upon it. And Lord, we just give this day over to you. In this we pray. Amen.